Hallelujah, indeed. Come on, let's jump into it. I'm looking forward to this, praise God. Now, normally, of course, we do a lot of series here, you know, at Impact. However, this week and next week, they're kind of tied together, but it's not really a series, but something that the Lord just really impressed upon my heart that I want to be sure to take some time to minister on. The subject matter for today, if you've taken notes and so forth, is non-toxic masculinity. Everyone say it with me, non-toxic masculinity. Now, let me preface everything by why this is necessary and needed. Because clearly, you can understand that today, gender identification is a confused subject today. A lot of individuals, you know, now are hesitant to define exactly what a woman is. Trust me, I know what a woman is. Oh, I know what a woman is. I'm married to a woman.
I know that's right. I know that's right.
I'll leave that there. And of course, then there has been a long confusion, too, where men are concerned. You know, what is a man? And in recent history, there's been a lot of talk about toxic masculinity. Well, I want to take us some time and take a little time, brief time, just to kind of look at God's perspective about masculinity and manhood. And let me just say this right up front. If masculinity and manhood leave the community, we have a problem. And I'll say it this way. Masculinity and manhood as how God has defined. That's what we want to make sure that we stay rooted in. So let's begin to break a few things down. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines masculinity this way. It's the quality or nature of the male sex, the quality, state, or degree of being masculine or manly. I think that's pretty clear. The quality or nature of the male sex, the quality, state, or degree of being masculine or being manly. Toxic masculinity, according to Oxford Languages, their definition, is a set of attitudes and ways of being stereotypically associated with or expected of men, regarding as having a negative impact on men and on society as a whole. So these kind of stereotypes that are associated or expected of men, and these things are regarded to have a negative impact on men and as a result on society as a whole. What has been described as toxic masculinity, though, I want to help you understand, is not masculinity at all, but it's negative characteristics that may be commonly expressed by men. But watch this. Some of those characteristics are expressed by women, too. The message that is subtly being conveyed by the expression toxic masculinity is that masculinity is toxic, that something is wrong with manhood. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing could be further from the truth. There's nothing wrong with what God created as a man or what God created as a woman. And as we get away from that, we are going to flood our society with unnecessary ills and challenges, which many of us can perceive that's going on even right now. Understand that the core principles of manhood, things like personal responsibility, honor for God, respect for authority, sexual integrity, respect for others, critical thinking, all these particular things, they're not toxic, watch this, but they're actually curative to many of the society's ills. Things that our society is dealing with right now, in many ways, is due to a lack of manhood. Now, let me say this, so that no one, you know, runs off thinking that somehow, you know, Pastor Crawford is, you know, kind of sexist or misogynistic, something of that nature. Because that's not the case. Strong men and powerful women can work together effectively in the kingdom. Amen. And see, the gospel paints that picture. Now, if you were with us on last month, as we were looking at these heroes and heroines, you can see how God was impacting the society with men and women. And where this gospel is concerned, there is this equality that is there. But what we're dealing with in our society today, and we've been dealing with it for really, you know, decades, is this marginalization of men. and trying to reduce men to pretty much, in many cases, staying in a boyhood state, or worst cases, changing identity, gender identity. Now, I realize that some of this, you know, somebody may think this is kind of controversial and so on and so forth. You remember, I've shared with you all many times, you know, as a pastor, I'm not here for a popularity contest, you know, and all that good stuff. My role is to make sure that I share with you the truth from God's word. That's my responsibility. And then I can sleep well at night. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Keep this in mind as we discuss the matters today. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. In short, come on now, this is an element of spiritual warfare that's been going on. Several years ago, ministered on a message, when the man is home, it makes so much difference. When that man who honors God, that man who yields to God, when that man is home, it changes the whole dynamic of the house. When that man is home, and when that man is gone, oh, you feel it. Now, we've had decades of men being absent from, you know, the home. Can we talk? Okay, thank you. You know, where, come on, you know, men, you know, just kind of going out, just, you know, making babies and just heading on down the road to make another one, and not, you know, actually being there and building a family. And we've seen that, you know, for decades and decades and decades on end. But now we look at a dilemma that's really surfaced that's a little bit different. We see now that a man is not being home due to progressive social engineering that attempts to eliminate, in many ways, the very existence of a man, i.e. transgender. Make the boy, you know, a girl. Now, in case you're not aware of it, in many places in our country today, the school system has the right to help your child transition their gender without informing you as the parent. And overwhelmingly, most of these cases, not exclusively, but most of these cases are boys being transitioned into girls. Yeah, it's spiritual warfare. Or, of course, we've seen the case where men are being replaced in the home because you just have same-sex unions. Okay. See, I knew y'all was going to be quiet. It's okay. Listen, if you got two men in the home, you ain't got no man in the home. All right, I'll leave that alone. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's look at you know, turn to your neighbor and say, now listen, if you feel a little queasy already, just throw up that, you know, finger and you can tip on out. I understand, because it ain't going to get softer. The primary nature of men, let's deal with this. Let's look at what God really kind of reflects as the primary nature of man. It's really threefold. Number one is this: a unique part of a man is his power. His power. The need to compete, the need to fight, the need to challenge, you know, oneself, the need to measure his strength and ability. Men, we need things, and we need other people to satisfy our need to feel strong. No man likes to feel weak. I wish I'd get a better amen from the men in the house. We don't like to feel weak. We weren't built that way. It's a part of our unique design. And at the end of the day, men, we need to, one, be able to embrace that. And women need to be okay to encourage that in the men in their life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. Says, Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord for an overflowing victory. Horse and rider he threw into the sea. The Lord did it. The Lord is my strength and my power. He has become my salvation. This is my God whom I will praise, the God of my ancestors whom I will acclaim. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Man, I love that. The Lord is a warrior. See, you and I, men and women alike, have been created in the image and after the likeness of Almighty God. See, there's a unique part of men where this power is concerned. You've been designed as a warrior. You've been designed now to go after and take on challenges. Come on, that whole sense of aggression, that's not toxic. That's who you are. Can we talk? All right, come on. I'm going to keep talking because I see I'm not getting a whole lot.
Yes, you are. Yes, you are.
I'm going to hold on to that. Thank you. All right. Let me give you the second one. A man is designed with an adventurous gene. We like to explore some stuff. Meaning possessing a strong desire and determination to explore and to achieve success. Oh, that's men there. Isaiah, I love this here with Isaiah. Chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people?" He had revealed some things, you know, to Isaiah, and Isaiah was seeing this vision. And God is asking the question, whom can I send? Who will go for us? And I love it. Isaiah, come on now. That man stood up and said, "Here I am. Send me." So everybody else may be thinking about it. I'll go. I don't know where it's about to take me, but Lord, if this is what you need, I'm ready to go. There's this adventurous gene, this need to kind of get out there to explore some things. And watch this, to achieve a level of success. Men and women too, I would say, but men in particular I'm talking about today, we don't like failure. We understand that failure is a part of life, but ultimate failure is just when you quit. But trust me, we don't like it. You know, I'm telling you could just be playing a pickup game and come up short, you know, on the score. You'd be like, good game. But you're walking away on the inside mad. Like, you know, I can't believe I lost against it. Because we want to win. This sense of success. Now, we need to understand what success is in God's eyes. Success is helping people to buy into what's most important to God rather than themselves. That's how God looks at success. Not us just kind of achieving our sense of goals, but are we helping people to buy in what's most important to God? Not what's most important to them, but what is most important to God rather than themselves. When we can help people do that, watch this, we are being successful. So men, be adventurous in that way. Be successful in that way, helping people to buy in what's most important to God in their life. Third element of this manhood is a part of a man's core is a need to conquer, to bring things into order. Come on, to fix problems, to provide solutions, and to rescue others from danger or threats. Every man in here, I'm almost certain, every man in here, you have dealt with that whole phenomena where if there is a problem, what do? You fix it. I remember, you know, early on in marriage, I had to learn how to tone that down a little bit. Because if my wife presented to me a problem, immediately my manhood anointing went into action. We got a problem. I got an answer. Let's get this thing fixed. But I had to realize, and this is some difference between, you know, men and women. I had to realize there was some times she didn't want me to fix it. She just wanted to talk about it. All right, I come on this side. She was like, don't go into your manhood anointing just yet. Just stay in a listening mode. I just want to get it out. But a man's typical nature is if we hear a problem, we immediately are going in, okay, how do we fix this? How do we get over this? It's how men have been wired. It's this need to conquer. Come on, we have this knight in shining armor's complex. We want to, you know, come in and save the day. We want, you got a problem, we want to fix it. And watch this. And after we fix it, we want you to celebrate us. Ladies, if you didn't know that part, I'm just going to say it. We want that. Oh, you are so wonderful. Oh, my goodness, you're the best man on the planet. Come on now, feed our ego. We'll fix everything in the world. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 says this. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent, the one who has come alive with strength, take it by force. Come on now, we're conquerors. Come on, men. Don't let society now, you suppress that in you. Keep your strength alive. Ladies, you have, men in your life. You have sons in your life. You have nephews, whomever. Come on, encourage that strength. Encourage that sense of aggression. It's okay. It's not toxic. It's needed, and it's been designed by Almighty God. You know what? We've talked about this, in years past, but I'll bring it back. Truth be told, I have found that most women, secure, powerful women, don't want some weak, soft man.
Amen. Amen.
Come on, just turn to your left, turn to your right, say amen, say something. Just say something. But I've also seen cases too where there's been women that have pressed, the man not to be aggressive. Press the man, no, you just do what I say. And then that man begins to regress. Now all of a sudden danger shows up and he forgets how to respond. You got a lion, but he don't roar no more. Oh, glory, hallelujah. All right. Thank you, Lord. King David is on his deathbed, and he's going to pass away. And what you'll see throughout Scripture in many cases like that, individuals call family members in, and they would bless them. They'd begin to speak life over them. And now King David recognizes, okay, this is all coming, to a conclusion here. And he calls in the next king now, Solomon. And that wasn't an easy thing because Solomon's brothers were trying to become kings, so on and so forth. But David had set it up that, no, this is the one God said, Solomon. And I want to read this passage so that you can see what David says to Solomon and how it fits for us today. Verse 1 says, as the time of King David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. I am going where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage and be a man. Stop, pause, Selah, think on that. He says, listen, I'm getting ready to go where everyone on earth, one day is going to go, should the Lord Jesus tarry. We're all going to have to pass this way. He says, so son, here's my last counsel to you. Take courage and be a man. Man, I love that. I mean, this is David's final words, to his son. Take courage and be a man. And then as we keep reading, you're going to see he's beginning to describe some things that are consistent with manhood and what he should be. It says, observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. If you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me. He told me, if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. It says, and there is something else. You know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me when he murdered my two army commanders, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He pretended that it was an act of war, but it was done in a time of peace, staining his belt and sandals with innocent blood. Watch this. Do with him what you think best, but don't let him grow old and go to his grave in peace. You interpret that. Be kind to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead. Make them permanent guests at your table, for they took care of me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember Shimei, son of Gera, the man from Bahurim in Benjamin. He cursed me with a terrible curse as I was fleeing from Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan River, I swore by the Lord that I would not kill him. But that oath does not make him innocent. You are a wise man, and you will know how to arrange a bloody death for him. Then David died. Interesting. These are his last words to his son. David died and was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. David had reigned over Israel for 40 years, 7 of them in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. Solomon became king and sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Here, there are 5 habits of manhood that I see right here that I want to share with you. Number one is just simply this. The very first thing David told Solomon, he was telling him, says, listen, follow what God says. I'll put it simply for you. Follow Jesus. Follow the gospel. Follow Christ. Never forget that our very first calling is not to be a pastor. It's not to be a minister. It's not to be a doctor, lawyer, whatever the case. Our very first calling that God lays out there for all of us is follow me. That's what Jesus shows up. Says, look, follow me. You're never a good leader until you learn how to effectively follow. Amen. And it matters who you're following. In this case, we follow Jesus. So for manhood, a successful manhood habit that we have to have is that we are consistently following God. This brings us back to what we've been, you know, part of our theme for this year, the sense of movement with God. See, as God moves to the left, we go left. As God moves to the right, we go right. As God says, stand still, as much as we want to move, we stand still. Move and stay in rhythm with Almighty God. That's following Christ. And it doesn't matter how we feel. Some days, come on, you get it. Some days you wake up and you feel like, yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, because the Bible tells me so. And some other days you can wake up like, oh my goodness, what in the world is going on? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Anybody ever had that? I know I've had that. Amen. And in those days when you don't feel it, still press forward to follow. Amen. And remember, when you get over into your feelings, you get out of faith. So when your feelings show up, and we all got them, they all try to surface. When they do show up, though, that's when you have to be the most disciplined to go back to faith. I will follow God. Now, let's make sure we understand what this means. This doesn't mean we're following rules and commandments. That's not what this means. That's not what Jesus came in and to reintroduce. Like, okay, I want to reintroduce unto you all, you know, all of these laws and, you know, commandments and so forth. That's not what Jesus was doing. You know, where Judaism is concerned is 613 or 611. I get it mixed up sometimes. Is a bunch of them in terms of the laws that they have. Some are ceremonial, some are, you know, civil, and so forth. But 600, and I'll take the lower number, 611, here it is. How in the world can you remember all of those, more or less do them? That's not what Jesus came to introduce. So don't get on this hamster wheel of trying to struggle to be the perfect Christian. The perfect Christian is just the one that surrendered to Jesus. And you may do something that's not what God wanted. Doesn't make you imperfect. Stay surrendered. Follow. Secondly, what we see from David's encouragement to Solomon is this. Intentionally disciple future generations to follow Christ. David in particular had stressed the fact that, say, you know, God said he would keep somebody on the throne if my descendants would continue to follow him. So that means we have to be diligent to make sure that the next generation is growing and coming up in God. And watch this, and has a love for God. And one of the things that we have to understand again is recognize that the difference between things that are sacred and things that are just our preference. A lot of times we want to treat things that are our preference like it's sacred. And then, you know, individuals, you know, that are in a younger generation than you are looking at you crazy. You know, we had a conversation, this was earlier in the year, and someone, we were talking about the fact about, man, we should just kind of do something here, you know, bring, you know, make sure we have printed Bibles for everyone, you know, so forth. So everybody is just, you know, you got to have that word. There's something special about them words on the page. And I get it. That's the generation I grew up in, and I like it. But then, you know, kind of continue to have further discussion and looked at it, but like there's a generation today, that's not them. You're going to try to force something on that doesn't stick with them. And so is it the book itself that's impactful or the words? So however the words get transmitted to someone doesn't matter, long as it's transmitted. So whether that's in a digital form, you know, whether that's in a printed form, whether that's, praise God, smoke screen, you know, something up in the sky, long as individuals get the word. So we have to be sure not to make our preferences something that's sacred and try to force other people to follow that. That's called religion. All right, praise the Lord then. Be intentional to disciple this future generation. Be intentional. Be intentional on that. And if I can say it this way, following God ought to be enjoyable.
Yeah.
Listen. If you ain't having fun with this, you're doing it wrong. Yeah. You're doing it wrong. Hey, talk to me right after this worship. I'll help you. You ought to have some fun with God. This is going to sound funny to your ears. I'm going to say it anyway. God is hilarious.
Yeah.
But anyway, I'll just leave it there. I'll leave that there. Number three. Here's another element we see that David was encouraging Solomon on, and that is not to overlook injustices. And in particular, David cites two situations of injustice that he encountered, and he says, now I want you to deal with this. Remember, take courage and be a man. Don't overlook injustices. Now, that does not mean that we just become a social advocacy group either. Because there's a lot of injustice and things that go on in our society in various, you know, ways. You know, we can begin to talk about, you know, racism and things of that nature. God has not called us to overlook any of that. But at the same token, that's still not the church's, you know, focal point. Because what deals with all of those injustices is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love the fact that David is encouraging Solomon to be a man, and then he gives him two cases of, don't overlook these injustices that were done to me, your dad. I want you to deal with it. And he got real plain with the one of them. He's just like, make it a bloody death for him. Splatter him all over everywhere. Let everybody see it. Okay, I'm not telling you to do that. Don't you do that. Be like, I went to church today, and then the pastor said, I could get you now. Don't do that. Don't do that. Number four, though, show hospitality and kindness to those who have treated you well. These are habits of a godly man. Show hospitality and kindness to those who have treated you well. You saw the case where, you know, David was telling Solomon about the individuals that had received him well, you know, when he was fleeing from his brother Absalom. If you don't know that whole story, his brother Absalom was crazy and trying to kill his father. And someone took David in and, you know, cared for him, so forth. And so now on his deathbed, he's telling his son, take courage, be a man. And part of that manhood is show some kindness. Let everyone, watch this, in his family sit at your table. Come on, at the king's table? Show kindness. Now listen. When people do you well, don't let that go unrecognized.
Amen.
Gratitude is a manly characteristic.
Amen.
Taking the time to really say thank you. Taking the time, watch this, to bless those that bless you. Somebody took the time to do X, Y, and Z for you. Come on, take some time. Slow down. Take some time and be a blessing unto them.
Yes, God.
This is a habit of a godly man. The last is this. Take your place of leadership. As a man, take your place of leadership. Be bold. Be courageous. Come alive with strength. When I say take your place of leadership, when you understand what scriptural leadership is, scriptural leadership is not a matter of inferiority or superiority. When scripture talks about, like in Ephesians chapter 5, that the husband is the head of the wife, that's not talking about inferiority or superiority. What it's talking about is leadership, which in the kingdom, that's described as service. Really what Paul is addressing there, as he's talking about marriage, he's encouraging that man to be the greatest servant in the house. Got quiet now. That's what he's talking about. Remember Matthew chapter 20? Here it is, James and John, sons of Zebedee. also called the sons of thunder. They come to Jesus, and other disciples are coming to Jesus. But James and John, they're there on a mission because they got their mama with them. You know, when you bring your mama with you, it's serious. And they're just like, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, we want to sit on, you know, one on your left hand and one on the right. Now, I think the Gospel of Mark actually paints the picture that the mother said this. Either way, whether it's the mother or whether it's the sons, they have this desire. They want to be great. We want to be right there. And watch this. The other 10 disciples was upset. They're looking at James and John like, now, who do you Negroes think y'all are? They wanted to be great. Jesus did not, you know, squash that in them. He's just like, you don't necessarily know what you're asking for, so forth. It's just like, hey, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Jesus asked him. He says, yeah, absolutely. Jesus didn't deny it. But then he began to explain. He took time then to explain what leadership in the kingdom looked like. He says, in society, it's much different. In society, it's all about, you know, positioning people to serve you. He says, in the kingdom, that's not how it works. He says, the one that's going to be your servant, I mean, the one that's going to be, watch this, great amongst you has to become your servant. The one that's going to be chief among you, come on, the head, has to become your slave. Has to be that one, watch this, that you enter into a place that you can't get back from. Come on, that's that pig type living, not that chicken type Christianity. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And then Jesus says then in verse 28, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' whole ministry, again, is wrapped up in these two verbs, serve and give. So when Paul is speaking about a man being ahead of his wife in Ephesians chapter 5, he's drawing upon these same truths that now if you're going to be the chief, you have to be the slave. You have to be the greatest servant. Listen, let me speak to all of our men, you know, especially our married men. Your wife learns, you know, about service from God and how to even serve you by the way you serve God in her. Amen. So let me amplify that further. If you're not very satisfied by how she's serving you, maybe you need to look at how you're serving her. All right, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I thought the ladies would have been like, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, come on, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, okay, got one. All right, but it's truth. I'll put it in more contemporary terms. We're the straw that stirs the drink. And if the drink ain't shaking, you ain't stirring. All right, praise the Lord. Here we go. So we're going to stand firm against all the attacks on our nature. Please stand firm against all the attacks on your nature, being powerful, being adventurous, being the ones that are conquering, because that is a part of your manhood. So please, men, do not allow society to shame you from this, because that's what it endeavors to do. Don't let culture convince you that it's too costly, that, well, if you do this, you know, you're going to pay a price. And there's a lot of places where that's the case. If individuals express, you know, certain things, just like what I've shared today, you know, individual be banned from this and banned from that. It's just like, yeah, stand with truth. Thirdly, don't allow society's institutions to cause you to suppress your authentic nature. Don't let them do it to you. And don't allow your perception of church either to wimpify you from your authentic nature. What do I mean by this? Unfortunately, a lot of times, you know, from men, and I know I was guilty of this, you know, you felt like, you know, if you came to church, you know, the whole goal of church was to make you a nice guy. And I'm a free somebody up today. God doesn't want you to be a nice guy. God wants you to be one that comes alive with strength, to be that warrior, to be that conqueror, to be that adventurous one. And see, when the church makes a mistake to try to make men just nice guys and make us, can we still talk? And to make us, you know, almost like women, men get very disinterested. We and confused. Disinterested. confused, but then watch this. But then it becomes this case where you start to then get bored. Because see, watch this, that warrior is not being released. Come on, that conqueror is not being released. That adventurous one has nothing to go after. Don't let your perception of church. And I get it. A lot of times that's how individuals come to church, like, yeah, I just need to be nicer. Yeah, maybe not. That's got nothing to do with it. God wants you to be you, who He's created you to be. And then lastly, I'll say this on that. Make sure you cultivate a scriptural understanding of the unique qualities and differences between men and women. There are differences. I say there are differences.
Amen.
I say there are differences.
Amen.
Let scripture be your dictionary. Let it define for you. Again, you can pull a whole lot of stuff from society today, but let scripture be your dictionary. And you will begin to see the unique differences between men and women. One is not better than the other. Both are extremely important. Both are extremely powerful. And both are needed to walk in their God-ordained calling so that God's mission can be accomplished in the earth.
Amen.
Please, would you lift up two hands unto heaven with me? Father, we honor you and bless you on this day. Thank you, Daddy, today for reminding us of the significance of who you've called your sons to be. Let us never drift from it. Let us be bold and courageous in it. Father, I pray for all the mothers that are present, the ladies in the house, that they too would be bold and courageous to know how to direct their sons and the men in their life into godly manhood. Father, we embrace the fact of who you've called for us to be. We embrace the identity that you've given unto us. Help us, Daddy, specifically as men, to follow your nature, to be powerful, to be adventurous, yeah, to be the conquerors that you've made for us to be. And Daddy, we trust that we will do it all, you know, under the submission of your authority and following the direction of your word. And as a result, we're believing you that great healing and peace shall come to our communities and come to our families, come to our homes, Father, and come to our world. We love you and give you praise for this. And we pray, Daddy, for this new generation, this young generation that's coming up. Yeah, our small babies and elementary age kids, middle school, high school as well, Father, that with the barrage of attacks that are coming against them from everywhere, that they will be fortified and secure in who you've called and who you birthed them to be. As a young boy or as a young girl. Father, help us again to have the wisdom and the know-how to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of you during this time and season. We love you, sir, and we give you thanks for this now. In Jesus' holy name, if you agree with that, would you shout glory to God?
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.